Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 4. Verse 6. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 1. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, Jehovah came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came from the myriads of the sanctuary. From his right hand went forth a law of fire for them. Yea, he loveth the peoples. All his saints are in thy hand. And they sit down at thy feet, each receiveth of thy words. Moses commanded us a law, the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun, when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. Let Reuben live and not die, and let his men be few. And this of Judah, and he said, Hear Jehovah the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. May his hand strive for them, and be thou help to him against his oppressor. And of Levi, he said, Thy Thummim and thy Urim are for thy godly one, whom thou didst prove at Massah, with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said to his father and to his mother, I see him not, and he acknowledged not his brethren, and knew not his own children. They have observed thy word, and kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thine ordinances, and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thy nostrils, and whole burnt offering upon thine altar. Bless Jehovah his substance, and let the work of his hands please thee. Crush the loins of his adversaries, and of them that hate him, that they may never rise again.
I just want to take a moment, brethren, and thank you all for coming. And we trust the Lord to bless the day. We were before the Lord to look to Him to grant us an exercise. And one remembers an older brother have presented before us the need in these last days that for our children to be able to observe and to inquire and for us to be able to tell thy sons things concerning the Christ and pertaining the blessed God. And we felt before the Lord that to take such an exercise in a portion, to take it up from the line of Deuteronomy chapter 33. And the intention of the exercise is by no means to take it in a prophetic way, although it's a wonderful study for each one of us at your own leisure to take up the prophetic aspect of Deuteronomy 33. Also, the exercise is not to make a contrast or a comparison with the blessing of Jacob to his own children. Again, it's a wonderful study for you to look at it at your own leisure. What is before us, and we trust that the Lord will lead us in this way, is we want to see out of the blessings of the tribes immoral features of every individual that is recorded over here as to the tribes, immoral features that should characterize your life and my life, and it should be observed by our own children. And these features are not only features that should be seen amongst God's people in the assembly. It is for the husband to take up these features. It is for the wife to take up these features. And it is for the children to observe and also to take up these features and walk in them. It is the desire for the first few minutes is to dwell a little bit on the first 5 verses, to see the blessing coming out. And also to understand that if we are blessed, we want to touch a little bit on the basis and the foundation of the blessings that we have received. So that we can see the movements of God from Sinai to Seir to Paran. But also, it is also for us good to understand the present ministry, if you will, of the ascended head. He loves his people. The saints are in his hand. We sit at his feet. We receive of his word. So we want to touch for a few minutes, 15 minutes or so, on this aspect to know what was in the heart of God for his people. And so that you and I might be affected with the love of God and the grace of God toward us. And also after that, we can start touching on the thought of Reuben and bring forth these moral features that should be seen in the life of the believer. So may the Lord help us, brethren, and give us the liberty, if you don't mind, that if we felt we are deviating from the exercise, we're just going to remind the brethren that this is the exercise or the direction of the exercise should be really the moral features that we will see later on as the Reuben and the Judah and Levi will come before us in the first hour. So we just want to touch 15 minutes on the first five verses and move on from there. So the first thing we might say that what is in the God's heart? God's heart was always toward man to bless them. And God has in mind to bless his people. And he uses, of course, a man like Moses. And again, as I said before, we want to bring certain applications so that you and I would learn from a man like Moses and trust the Lord that we can be as Moses. God desires to bless his people. For the Christian company, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing. God has blessed us, dear brethren, and it is up to us in a practical way to enjoy the blessings that God had already for us. But I want to take the application of a man that God could use to be a source of blessing. It is not any man. It is the man of God. It is a man that is familiar with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a man that could speak to the blessed Lord face to face. It is a man of God who will stand by the rights of God at all times. So really for an individual, for a brother, for a sister, to be used by God to bring a blessing that God has for his people, has to take up these features that I'm going to be dependent upon the blessed God, and I'm going to stand by God regardless of what the price might be. And this is, when we read the life of Moses, this is what Moses was all about. He stood by God. He stood by the rights of Jehovah at all times. And here at the end of his life, he could be the one to bless the tribes of Israel. So may it be, dear brethren, brother or a sister, that God will use us in his own grace and sovereign way to be a source of blessing, but it has to be with an individual who is close and in tune with the mind of God.
John, you can bear with me, I'm sure, in just making a slight comparison with the blessings of Jacob. Simply to say that Jacob, in his blessings, he looks at things from how the nation of Israel behaved themselves. What was their behavior? It was based on that. When you come to Deuteronomy 33, it's not how bad we are, but rather the blessing is from the eye of God. How God looks at us. And I think it challenges us in relation to how we look at the saints as well. Not with defects, and we have lots of that, but God would like us to have a sense of looking at the saints in the character in which he's placed them. And I think that this is what comes out in Deuteronomy 33. Now, Moses the man had been a man who had gone through lots of the abnormal conditions that were in Israel. But here in his closing history, he's able to look at things from how God views them. He's a man who has a right assessment of the people of God, and he's able to bless. Now, what does blessing mean? Blessing is conferring a sense of favor and praise. But I think beside that, blessing also means to speak well of. And he's speaking well of the people of God.
Amen. We could note that this verse 1 tells us the time in which Moses gives this blessing. It is right before his death. He was at an advanced point in his walk with the Lord. He was spiritually mature. And I think that is a sign of spiritual maturity, that we bless the people of God. We do not stand in judgment of the people of God, but we bless them. We can imagine Moses had a right to find fault with the people of God and all the experiences he went through. In fact, it brought anger to him to the point where now he would be denied entrance into the land of promise. But this was because of his own actions, brought about by the provocation of the people of God. Yet, this is not what we see at the end of his life. He's one who blesses. May it be so of me, may it be so of you, that we are blessing and we are speaking highly of one another rather than critically of one another.
I was thinking of the thing that our brother brought before us regarding the moral qualities or the attitude of the believer. And of course, we started this chapter with Moses. And there's a beautiful contrast in Numbers 14 where Moses, it says, he heard the people weep in verse 10 throughout their families, everyone in the door of his tent. And this is sort of a sad state, I would think, because when they start out in Egypt, they're to mark the doorposts, the lintel of the doorposts with blood. And this was the sign that the angel of the Lord would look at, and then seeing that, they were delivered. And he brought them out. Now here they are complaining in the door of their tent. It's almost like saying, your deliverance wasn't good enough. And Moses then says this. He says, have I conceived? In fact, before that he says, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Now here, how unlike the Lord Jesus when we read about how he's afflicted in Isaiah 53. And then it goes on to say, whereof hast thou afflicted thy servant? Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Unlike the Lord Jesus. And then it says, have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldst say to me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth a sucking child? I won't go on with these verses. They're very, very precious verses that give us a contrast about a man who was a humble man, who was serving the Lord, and yet we can see in this man yet what needs to be. A couple of chapters later, in chapter 14, we see the conditions set where the people are murmuring against Moses. And then down in verse 10, it says, the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. The Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have shown among them? I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Make of thee, it says here. This would really appeal to a man's pride if he was in a wrong attitude, wouldn't it? Imagine that. You're going to use Moses as the model. But he's not the model. The Lord Jesus is. But Moses goes on to say, the Egyptians shall hear this, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might among them. They will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, and that thou, Lord, hast seen face to face. Again, if you read these verses, you see what a wonderful change in attitude in Moses has taken place here. This is a man who's being equipped. And none of the things he says give himself credit. Everything that he says points to the one who is the real deliverer. And then as our brother brought out, in the present chapter, it says, Moses, the man of God. What characterizes the man of God? a man who is told, you're not going to lead them in. After these two beautiful pictures of the Lord's work in Moses' life in Numbers 11 and 14, now he's told, you're not going to lead them in. What is his reaction? He blesses God's people. This is a wonderful attitude and character for any servant of God to have.
And that it's very appropriate for Moses to be blessing the people. Scripture tells us that Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. And so it's so appropriate for that. But I just want to mention that to get the lessons or the teachings or the blessings for us today, we must make the contrast with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we just remain in the Old Testament here, that's good. But for us today, we need to see how the Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us. As you mentioned, John, that Moses walked with God. He was there. He was a friend of God. But here we have one today, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is one who knows God. Moses walked with him, and he knew him in an intimate way, I believe, but yet there were limitations. The Lord Jesus Christ, however, is one who now blesses us, the one who was in the very presence of God, if you please. And there we know that he knows exactly what is in the mind of God, because he himself is very God. But I just want to mention also that it says Moses blessed them before his death. With the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think you mentioned Ephesians 1, the Lord Jesus Christ, we come into the blessings after his death. Death brought in such great blessing for us. And so we need to make the contrast between Moses, a meek man, but yet we need to see the Lord Jesus Christ, who after his death, we are blessed with all spiritual blessing in Christ, in the heavenlies. So I just need to remind us that we need to bring it into our days. What we have under grace is greater than what they had under the law in the days of Moses.
Is it not also significant that Moses did not bless the people on the basis of the law? That it was not their keeping of the law that bring them into this blessing? That God was now blessing them on the principle of grace? And this blessing that come upon Israel, it was not by them observing the law, because they all failed. And God is blessing them, as Paul also reasoned in Romans 4, committing this blessing upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also. So that he is levering the ground, as it were. As the Jew are blessed by grace, so also we are blessed. That nothing that we have done.
So then, we see a character developed. As one already mentioned, Moses developed. What did Moses learn, and what characterized him? Was it not grace? Was it not grace? And are we not also to learn that grace of the Lord Jesus, that it really distinguishes us, the believer, from anyone else, from the unsaved world? And that grace doesn't see with necessarily with judgmental eyes, but might see beyond that to the excellencies of God. And that's precious.
So now, it is important, as we have set the basis, that Moses, there's no question, is also a type of the Lord Jesus. It was set up more of the Lord Jesus after his resurrection, that before his ascension, that he lifted up his hands and blessed them. We thank God for that. But it is well for us as believers, so that we can move on to see and to understand the basis and the foundation of these blessings. And Brother Bunny started telling us about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is wonderful that the Spirit of God sets before us the movements of God. And the movements of God, as far as the next verse, is He came, He rose up, He shone forth. I am sure brethren will help us with many different applications to set us or to bring us into these moral features we're going to see in the tribes. But I like to look at it first as far as the Sinai. He came. And one can take the application of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Lord Jesus in full humanity, in perfect humanity and humility, He will come to the scene. And one can only think of what Mount Sinai will speak of. It was the place where He got the two tables. And the two tables, if one wants to summarize it briefly, is you love thy God and you love thy neighbor as thyself. It is from that place that God has set before Him moral features that should characterize a man of the way he ought to walk here in the scene before the blessed God. And none was able to do so other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what have secured that blessing for us? I would like to suggest that the first thing that comes to the picture is the love of God. It is the love of Christ, the one who came into this world, who loved God, that the world may know that I love the Father, and also who had loved man as well. So let's move on with the movements of God on these mountains, and then later on go to the thoughts of loving His people so that we can enter into Reuben.
So John, you're saying that there are three distinct geographical locations that we have in verse 2. And these locations were geographically that the people of God moved from one to the other. The application to us that in the history of every Christian, there are movement or encounter with God. Because Christianity is real. Sinai, there was an encounter with God by Moses himself and also by the people. In Seir, there was an encounter with God, and so was in Bera. In Sinai, they were faced with the presence of God and all the holiness that is connected with that. And the believer has to come to that point in his life, that there will be a real encounter with the holiness of God. When Moses heard the voice from the burning bush at Sinai, he heard the Lord telling him to take his shoes off his feet because he's standing on a holy ground. When the Lord descended on Mount Sinai, the mount was surrounded with fire. It was shaking. And the people were not able to approach the presence of God. So they got a sense of holiness. And every true believer in the Lord Jesus have to come to that encounter in the life to realize the presence of the Lord. It is not only when you come between the four walls in the place of gathering, but to realize that we are living in the presence of the Lord and take heed to the holiness of the Lord, young and old alike, every minute of our life. And that is the reality that the believer has to come to that. There is a certain time in the history of the believer where he would know the presence of God. Job said that, I have heard of thee with the hearing of an ear. And there are many Christians that have heard of him with the hearing, but they think there's something good in themselves. But then Job said, when he saw the Lord, that I abhor myself. Now, for the believer to come to that point and abhor himself, not abhor his other brother and find everything wrong in his other brother, but to come to that point in himself and realize that in me, that in myself, dwelleth no good thing. When the believer reached to that point in his history with God, there is a blessing that will come. He would know his nothingness. He would know his filthiness. And he would know the holiness of the Lord, and that will adjust him. So that is the first encounter, the first geographical location. The second one is in Seir. Now, Seir is the place where Esau or Amalek dwelt. And after the children of Israel were dwelling in Sinai, you read in Exodus chapter 17 that Amalek came to fight with the children of Israel. The believer will come to his life also not only to realize the holiness of the Lord, but to realize that he has the flesh. And Satan would use the flesh to stir up trouble. What is the remedy for that? The believer have to learn that at that time in Exodus chapter 17, that Moses went up on the mountain. And Moses lifted up his hand. Joshua was fighting the battle in the end. How did he win the victory? Because there was a man standing there in the presence of God, lifting up his hand. So the believer will also realize that we have a high priest in the presence of God for our weaknesses, for our infirmities. And this is another encounter, another enlightening the believer would have in his history with God. Number one, he knows his nothingness. Number two, he knows his the holiness of God. And then he realized that in himself, he could not overcome the enemy because the flesh war against the spirit. And there is a battle going on all the time. And the believer has to come and realize there is a high priest in the presence of God lifting his hand. But then Mount Paran is the third location or the third thing in the history of every believer. And that is, you read that in Numbers chapter 10. The first movement when the cloud moved, it moved from Sinai to Mount Paran or to the place of Paran. And there, this believer would learn that in his history with God, to depend upon God and to take the leading from God as the cloud would move and lead the children of Israel. Those are three important lessons for every believer, young and old, to realize and to acknowledge. Because God is looking for reality. When they did not realize his holiness and their nothingness, they stayed in the desert for 38 years. Because God would not let them go anywhere until they learned the lesson. And the same thing with Seir. They have to learn that lesson. And the same thing with Paran. They have to learn that lesson. Three important lessons. The holiness of God. Our inability to fight the flesh. But the presence of the high priest before God on our behalf. And God takes the lead for his people to move from one place to the other.
Paran is the wilderness, right?
Mm-hmm. Well, this matter is summed up with regard to Moses and his attitude to be able to speak these things, as you were just bringing up, brother. As Paul, in his older years, could have this very confidence as well, in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So it's the faith in Moses that can be, that can see this, even though the failures would discourage him from ever thinking it could happen. But his faith in the Word of God and God's ability, as we just heard, what God did, what the Lord did, is evidence that what God begins, he's able to finish it. And he's going to do that with his people. Even though if we look today, we see a people that are, we wonder how it ever could happen. But God is going to bring out all of these promises, even with that people, in an actual way. And how wonderful with our lives. That God has begun a good work in each of us. And praise God for that. It's not dependent on me and my perfect performance. It's dependent on God and his wonderful ability to finish what he begins.
So if we can, if I can look at it in a different light, Emil, as you have presented, is that these three mountains also speaks of how Christ secured the blessing for us. In the coming of Sinai, you might say, the application is his life and his death. That when you come to the next mountain, it says over there, and he rose up. And you have to keep in mind that Seir and Paran were the dwelling of the enemies or the adversaries of God. That in a scene of enmity against God, and in a scene of enmity in a world that belongs, the prince of this world, Satan, is the prince of it, Christ rose victoriously. So it is the death, the resurrection. But it's not only the suffering of the Lord Jesus, but also the coming glory. And that's why you bring the thought of him shining forth. And one is reminded in that scene to come, the Transfiguration Mountain, when he shone forth and his face was brighter than the sun. And brethren, this is what a wonderful thing, that the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ has secured every blessing for us. But the whole world will come into the enjoyment of it when this blessed man will shine forth and will be supreme in this world that have rejected him. So that we can move on maybe another 5 to 7 minutes upon these next verses, and then please let's enter into Reuben.
Allow me to make three quick comments on these mountains, because it touches my heart when I think of this. When it says the Lord came from Sinai, I think of Galatians 4:4, having come of a woman, having come of the law. And when you think of Seir, as was mentioned, it's the land of the Edomites, the ones who refused to do anything concerning what God gave them. They rebelled completely. And then, as was mentioned, he shined forth in Paran. These are all mountains, aren't they? When we do something, don't we think of ourselves as pretty accomplished? But in all of these verses, in all of these circumstances, what the Lord did, when he, having come of a woman, he took a low place. It was not on a mountain. And what a beautiful contrast this is if God's people, in living amongst the Edomites of the world, show forth the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But not only to show that you've overcome the bonds of sin, but also to be able to live in a way that glorifies God, shining forth, so the Lord Jesus could say, I have glorified thee on the earth. But in the very lowest of circumstances, he did this. Not just on a mountaintop, beloved. I think it's something worth considering.
I have one thought on verse 3, but I want that brother Emil to translate to me from Arabic to English, because it is more easy to me to speak in my language. If you accept, I will put the point in short. العدد الأول والثاني بيتكلم عن نوعية البركات.
Verse 1 and 2 of that chapter speaks about the kind of blessings that Moses have blessed the people with.
لكن العدد الثالث يكلمنا عن لماذا الله بارك الشعب.
And verse 3 tells us why God will purpose to bless his people.
لا تفكر في نفسك أو في ما تشعر به في ذاتك.
It leads us to not to think of ourselves or how we feel about ourselves.
لكن اخرج عن ذاتك وفكر في محبة الرب لك.
The whole purpose is that it leads us to kind of stay away from being occupied with ourselves and direct our eyes to the blesser, the blessed God.
ليس السبب فينا.
The reason we are blessed not because of ourselves.
السبب فينا هذا هو الناموس.
If it's for because of ourselves, the law comes in.
لكن السبب فيه.
But the reason for blessing is really because of him.
وهذه هي النعمة.
And this is grace.
والشيء العظيم أن رجل الناموس يكلمنا عن النعمة.
And it's really interesting that the man who brought in the law, the man of the law, speaks to us of grace.
لكن ليست النعمة بلا مسؤولية.
But we have to keep in mind that grace does not take away the matter of responsibility.
لأن الله الذي أحب الشعب.
Because God who loved the people,
جاء إليهم بنار الشريعة في يمينه.
He came in with the fire of the law in his right hand, as the verse tells us.
لكن في جو النعمة ليست النار تخيفنا.
But in the atmosphere of grace, the fire does not scare us.
لكن النار تنقي ما فينا.
But the fire really is to purify us.
كلمة الله كنار.
And the word of God is as fire.
لكن هذه النار تنقي حياتنا.
And the purpose of it is to purify and to cleanse our life.
هذه هي المسؤولية الأولى.
This is the first responsibility.
لكن المسؤولية الثانية.
The second responsibility is.
أن الذين أحبهم هم قديسين.
The ones that he loved are called saints.
وكلمة قديسي تعني بالدرجة الأولى الانفصال إليه.
And the word saints means separated unto him.
لكن الأمر الثاني.
The second point.
هم جالسون عند قدمك.
That they are sitting at his feet.
هذا هو الوضع الصحيح.
And this is the proper position for the believers.
للتمتع بالبركات.
To enjoy the blessing is to be at the feet of the Lord Jesus.
لقد جلست مريم عند قدمي الرب يسوع.
Just as Mary sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus.
وتعلمت كلامه.
And she learned from his words.
وعاشت الحياة المشبعة لقلب الرب.
And she lived a life that honored and satisfied the heart of the Lord.
لكنهم أيضا في يده.
Not only that they are sitting at his feet, but they are in his hands.
وهذا هو المكان الآمن.
And this is the place of security.
نحن لنا الوضع الصحيح عند قدميه.
We have the proper position at his feet.
ولنا أيضا الأمان الحقيقي في يده.
And we have the true security in his hands.
لقد قال الرب يسوع في يوحنا 10.
As the Lord Jesus said in John 10.
الذين هم في يدي لا يستطيع أحد أن يأخذهم من يدي.
Those who are in my hand, no one could pluck them out of my hand. And I'm quoting freely.
Amen.
I was just wondering if I think we need to also remind ourselves that Moses, and I don't think we said that Moses is doing the blessing, but the blessing actually comes from God. You know, we can say Moses is blessing people. The blessing is not from Moses, but it is God who uses Moses as a mouthpiece to bless the people. Now, I was just wondering, I think Johnny mentioned that Mount Paran, we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming out of his glory. I believe you said.
In Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 3, that mountain is connected with the glory of God.
Right. And the thought is, the added thought I wanted to mention is that it is the sanctuary of God, if you please. That's the way I see it. Where the Lord Jesus Christ presently, we are told, is seated at the right hand of God, and he will come out in blessing. Or even now, this is where he blesses us from the very sanctuary of God. And so I just thought to mention the point that God blesses, and he blesses from himself in his sanctuary, and that is where the Lord Jesus Christ presently is, and he blesses us from there as well.
Now, coming out from Paran again, he has here the thought of with 10,000 of saints. So I think you have the glorious atmosphere there. So it is indeed the realm of glory. Now, you made mention of the fact that the blessing is from God and not from Moses. But let's bear in mind, Moses is a man who is in full accord with the blessing. He is like Christ, who is God's means to which he blesses us. So Moses is very much in harmony with every thought of God. He has come to the point in his soul where he is able to look at God's mind and God's thoughts, entertain them, and be in accord with God in relation to how God sees his people. And that's the realm where Christ is in terms of the blesser as well. He blesses in light of the fact that divine persons have an assessment of the people of God.
Let's make a quick point about, just to follow up what the brother said, just to compare Moses with Isaac and Jacob. It says about them when they blessed their children at the time of their death, their eyes were dim. But Moses, it says in chapter 34, that his eyes were not dim. Verse 7 of chapter 34, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim. So just to the contrast between him and Jacob and Isaac, whose eyes were dim.
So just to give you the brethren, because we need to start with Reuben, I'm going to say this. That in the first 5 verses, we have seen that what secured the blessing is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to understand that it says also in the verse 2, and he came from the myriads of the sanctuary. This is where the people of God are seen. Are seen before the presence of God and are in the sanctuary. We are seen there. And this is a wonderful truth that you and I, we need to take hold. So you might say, in the second verse is what Christ has done. In the next verse is what Christ is doing. It's a service of love. He loveth his people. God, the Lord Jesus still has a ministry. And it's a service of love toward his people. He cares for them. He sustains them. He gives them words. And he gives them a place of rest. at his blessed feet. But it doesn't stop there. It is a matter also of the rights of the Christ. Moses was a king in Jeshurun. And for the believer, we have to understand this truth, that Christ Jesus had his own rights over me. And my responsibility as a brother or a sister or a parent, a husband or a wife or a child, to submit to all and every right of the Lord Jesus Christ over me. But I like the end, how it says that in verse 5, when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. This is when God will head everything under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And brethren, it's a wonderful thing to take hold of the truth of the first 5 verses, to know that Christ is our head. And from that head, He's going to supply us with nourishment, with direction, and with everything that we need so that we can move on in this thing. So now, brethren, if you don't mind, let's enter into the first feature, a moral feature that should be seen in the life of the believer when we start with the tribe of Reuben from verse 6 to verse 11.
It seems very evident that there's life, spiritual life, and that they would not be few. God wants us to be fruitful.
Would you say, Brother Bill, if I can take it in a different light? We can take one translation that it's good to be fruitful. And we can take another translation, let his numbers be few, so that could be easily counted. And this is where the challenge is, that there is a blessing, God coming out in blessing. For me to enter into it, I have to have life. And that life is seen in Reuben. But the life that is given to us, it will teach us few lessons. And the first thing is, one would say, God is saying, let his men be few, so that they can be easily counted. Brethren, I want to make an application for especially the children. So many of us come from small gatherings, and the number is very, very few. Very few. But the scripture tells us that sometimes it is the order and the purpose of God for us, sometimes, to be few. And why is that? Well, God knows what He's doing. It is sometimes to involve the young one. There could be some young brethren in a local testimony with 5, 10 brethren. You know, don't look at it as a negative thing. You have to look at it. God has placed you in a place where you can be exercised, where you can grow, and where you can come and present something to encourage the people of God. The lesson that we need to learn, dear brethren, is to learn contentment, to learn how to be satisfied with whatever God has purposed for us. So it's a good thing for the father and for the mother that the children might be observing in us that we are content people. We are content in our gatherings as long as we know this is where Christ Jesus wants us to be. And as long as Christ Jesus is in the midst of the 2s and the 3s, it should bring satisfaction to the hearts of the saints as well.
So Reuben means see a son. Yeah. That's what Leah said. It's an exclamation. See a son. And if you want to see a son, you want to see that son with all the features of life in him. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus, we all boast in the fact that we are children of God, that we are sons of God. But if we take the privileged side only, we err, because we have to display, see a son, let him life. Let him display life in himself. Let him display the life of God, not the life of the flesh. Let him display the life of God, the features of God. The Lord Jesus said that you would be like your father who is in heaven. The display of the features, the moral features of the Lord Jesus, who lived here on earth as a man, as a son of man, as a son of God, it was displayed. If you want to see anything about God, you see it in the Lord Jesus. We'll never see God. But everything that we know or we wanted to see about God, God revealed it to us in the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is no longer on earth. You and I are. And our responsibility is this. If we claiming we are sons, let's display life. And that life will be maintaining his right as a king, maintaining his headship as our head, and displaying all of the feature, love, holiness, and grace combined together in every aspect of all life.
He says, again, as our brother pointed out, Reuben's name means behold the son. When Jacob pronounced the blessing, this is what he said. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my mother, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. What a difference or contrast this is between what Jacob said and what Moses is saying here. And I agree with our brother when it says we could take the other side of that. Let his men be few. In another translation, it says that they're easily seen. How important is it that the living word of God be seen clearly in our lives, because that reflects why the Lord Jesus died, and it reflects the power of his living word. Whereas if we have a big cacophony of sound and nobody understands it, how are we know to follow? And I think what's interesting is when they marched in their marching orders, when the trumpets blew, you know, in Corinthians we have that verse, if the trumpet blows an uncertain sound, how shall they know to follow? But here we have Reuben, behold the son, the firstborn, you know, he's not the one who leads when they go out, is he? The one who leads is Judah, whose name means praise. That's the sound we need to hear, so we see evidence of the word in the midst. Then we know to follow.
I was just thinking of the character of the book of Deuteronomy that will help us also to appreciate this matter of letting Reuben live. That it is the character of sons that are formed in features of sonship in Deuteronomy. And this is the objective of the Spirit of God, that there might be qualified, morally qualified sons. So he says, let Reuben live. There is the activity of life. But John, you're leading us on to the other aspect, and let his men be few. I think it brings out for us how distinctively God looks at each of us. We may be looking at large numbers and looking for large numbers and thinking that God is moving, that he only moves among large numbers. But what he's saying here is this matter of election, this matter of individuality. He says, I have my eye upon everyone. And I have my eye specifically upon you, that the features of sonship might be known in you personally.
It seems like this is very much like a prayer, that utterance, let Reuben live, as though he should have died. And considering what he has done, of course, grace passed over his sin. But considering what he has done, he should have died. And if we take up the counterpart in the New Testament, in Romans, we have that. And now we live in resurrection life. And what we are to be comes over that we are to be men, outstanding men. So that let Reuben live, let his men be outstanding. And I think that is the idea. And they are outstanding testimony for the Lord here.
هناك مشابهة ما بين موسى في تثنية 33 وأصحاح 17 من إنجيل يوحنا.
There is some kind of similarity between what Moses speaks about in Deuteronomy 33 and what we have in John 17.
ليس في محتوى الكلام لكن في الأسلوب.
Not in the contact of the words, but in the manner of the speaking.
يعقوب في تكوين 49 يصف حالة أولاده.
In Jacob in Genesis 49 describes the condition of his children.
لكن موسى في تثنية 33 يصلي لأجل الأسباط.
But Moses in Deuteronomy 33 pray on the behalf of the tribes.
وفي صلاته كان يتنبأ عن مستقبلهم.
And even in that prayer, he was speaking about the future. And that's where we have the similarity between Deuteronomy 33 and John 17.
في يوحنا 17 الرب يسوع يصلي لأجل التلاميذ.
In John 17, the Lord Jesus pray for the disciples.
ويتنبأ عن مستقبلهم وخدمتهم في العالم.
And he speaks about their future and their service in the world.
وفي عدد 6 من تثنية 33.
And in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 33,
موسى يصلي لأجل رأوبين.
Moses pray on the behalf of Reuben.
يطلب لأجله الحياة والحفظ.
He would request life and he would request that he will be preserved.
والرب يسوع في يوحنا 17 كان يصلي لأجل التلاميذ وكان عددهم قليل.
And also the Lord Jesus in John 17 pray on the behalf of the disciples, though their numbers were very few.
طلب لأجلهم من الآب أن يحفظهم الآب في اسمه.
And he also have asked that the Father will keep them or preserve them in his name.
ويقدسهم في حقه.
And sanctify them in the truth.
سأل من أجلهم لا أن يأخذهم الآب من العالم.
He have asked that they would not be taken from the world.
بل يحفظهم من الشرير.
But they will be kept from the evil one.
ومع أن عددهم كان قليلا.
And though their number were few.
لكنهم كرزوا بالإنجيل لأجل في كل العالم.
But they preached the gospel throughout the whole world.
هذه هي الطلبة التي يطلبها موسى لأجل رأوبين.
And this is really what Moses is requesting for Reuben.
ليس المهم العدد الكثير.
It is not really the matter of the large number.
لكن المهم الصفات الأدبية التي يحملها أو التي تظهر في حياة كل مؤمن.
But it's the moral features that will be displayed in the life of every believer.
آمين.
I'm reminded of John 10:10. I have come that they may have life and may have it more abundantly. The life that is requested for Reuben isn't just a life, it's a life filled with serving Christ, the life of Christ to be displayed in the life of every believer.
Amen.
There's life potentially here to be worked out in every one of us. As we come under the influence of the Spirit of God, as we come under the influence of the Blesser.
This life, as we were reminded, it will cause us just to simplify why God given us this life. It's really to be conformed to the image of His Son. That in everything that He has done here, that you and I might be able to do. So that the next person that comes will be Judah. And Judah is very much known that people, when they mention Judah, they right away connect him with praise. And that's a wonderful thing. But I have to make this quick application. A genuine praise for God can only flow from people who know what it means to pray to God. You know, so many of us, we take the thought of prayer lately. I wonder how many of us as parents that our children observe that we pray and we are dependent upon the blessed God. Or do they observe that we are so much quick and we have much interest in this and that and the other thing, but yet one thing that should characterize the life of the believer, a life of prayer, is not seen in my life that children can observe. And dear brethren, this is what true, genuine praise that could flow to the heart of God can only come from people who are dependent upon the blessed God. So what we see in Judah over here, that he hear the voice of Judah. He's a man of prayer. He's a woman of prayer. And brethren, this is one of the greatest needs we have in our days. We need these men and women who know what it means to be on our knees and to come before the presence of God in full dependency and ask God to help us in this scene and in these last and closing days.
Because it seems like in the case of Judah, there is a conflict.
Yes.
There is a warfare going on. Help him against, and be thou a help to him against his oppressors. There is a warfare. There is an enemy that tried to oppress the people of God and hinder them from the blessing that God have for them. And how you conquer that? It is the matter of prayer. It is the matter of being on our knees. We are living in a world, and it's sad to say, and one have observed it, that we are living in a world where defiance and independency is just the character of the world, and we are all being somehow influenced by that. That I don't need anybody.
I could do whatever I want. I am very independent. I don't need help from anybody. And that is the character of the flesh. But Judah realized that he needs to be in prayer because the oppressors are upon him. And he needs to be in the presence of God to ask for help. And the true character of a believer, he is a man of prayer. He is a woman of prayer, as we have, she's a woman of prayer, as we have heard. Being in the presence of God and asking for help all the time, because there is no victory apart from prayer. The Lord Jesus said it, and we repeat the verse, without me, you could do nothing. And many times, the Lord had to teach us that hard lesson because we try in our own strengths, and we become very miserable because it doesn't work until we go to Him and say, take over. And here's what Judah is learning, to let it go, to let God, and let God take over the whole matter, and Judah will have the victory in the end.
Isn't it wonderful? Judah's name means praise. And it speaks to me of the fact that when we speak to God and we ask Him something, that not only we see His answer, but others see His answer. That gives confidence, doesn't it? And remember what it says in Romans, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful. When someone is thankful to God for his life, not only will he have praise in his life, it'll be the starting point for others to praise him. That's what Judah was doing when the trumpet sounded and it was time to march. He was leaving.
I was wondering also if we don't see with Judah one believer helping another. So often we don't give much to that. I'm reminded in Romans 16 that the Apostle Paul said, Aquila and Priscilla hazard their lives for him, stick out their necks for him. As it were, there were a war going on, spiritual war, and yet there were those who came alongside of him and also shared in that. How good it is that, you know, and I think our children can learn this from us, who are parents, that they look and they see that there are those who help their fellow believer. We live in a time when everybody is selfish, you know. We mind our own thing. We get that in Revelations 2 and 3, the church there. Everybody is minding their own thing. We don't help fellow believers. But not only pray for praise, but I believe that there is so much blessings that come when I pull alongside my brother who needs help, and when I say brother, sister, who needs help, and I help them. It says that help him against his oppressor. There are things that are pressing us down presently, and we need to help each other to get through these things. Scripture in 1 John, it tells us about love. That, you know, it's not just a matter of saying, I love, but I must see it in word and deed. I must be able to be there, to be depended upon as we move on in this scene. And this, I believe, brings great blessing, because when those who are by the side look on and see that I can be depended upon, we had mentioned before from Exodus 17, and there we saw Moses' hand fell down. What happened to the people? They lost. But yet there was a Hur and Aaron who held his hand up. They came alongside him. And I believe when oppression comes, we need to be by our side. Prayer, yes. Praise, yes. But there is the help that's necessary.
I think in I'm just thinking in connecting with that is the matter of bringing him onto his people. It would seem as though Judah is actually saying, I do not have interest in worldly associations. That what the world has cannot sustain and support the people of God. I need to be brought into the setting where the people of God are. And I wonder how much of that do we value. The people of God, being together, like an occasion like this. Does this become a predominant thing in my mind when a conference is announced, and knowing that the people of God are going to be together? Do I have this earnest desire, this yearning in my soul that yes, I want to be together with the people of God. Do I want to be together in local testimony with the people of God? Tomorrow for the breaking of bread, the midweek meetings, the young people's activities. Does this draw us? I think that this is the attitude of a Judah. I have no other companions but the people of God. And I trust that we might have that exercise to value what God has given us among the people of God and desire it.
What if we don't have
looking at the change in the character of the lives of the ones who are blessed here? How about Judah, though he was somewhat instrumental in stopping them from murdering Joseph? He still didn't tell his father what had happened, honestly, did he? Now, his earthly father may not have known, but his heavenly father may have. And I think this chapter, this blessing, and what we see described here concerning the Judah and this blessing, shows us a wonderful change in what God has brought in his life. This is not just a blessing for Judah, beloved. This is a blessing for all of us in the character that's described here. You know, the Lord says, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. That's what we're looking at here. The life that's given from the Lord Jesus by his very words shows us how important this blessing is. Because while Moses may have wrote these things or said them, these are the spirit of the holy men spoke as they were moved to God. So these are God's thoughts, and they're for all of us.
There's another thought there before we move on to Levi. Somebody had something.
I was just going to say, it's interesting that in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, with Jehoshaphat and Judah, we have somewhat of an expression of this in their dependence and in a terrifying situation of oppression. And we see the principle, it's one of those that makes me think of Isaiah, where it says that the Lord says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. You know, when we think of an enemy, oppression, trouble, we often think of, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? How are we going to solve this problem? That's what we've been getting at here. But it's interesting, I believe Jehoshaphat was in a measure living in the value of this, because he'd already been drawing the people together, Judah, and blessing them with the word of God in chapter 19. And then in chapter 20, it says, it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. What was Jehoshaphat's attitude? Quick, get the military together. Get the forces out. No, Jehoshaphat sensed his own weakness, his own insufficiency, gathered the people together, and they were all there. It was beautiful. The little ones, everyone was there. In the collective, like you said, David, in the collected company here, what did they do? They prayed. They prayed. They depended on God. They realized, we have no might against this great company. And what was the result? The Lord raised up a brother. He wasn't a preacher that they all knew about. The Lord raised up a brother and gave him a word of encouragement from his word, from his own heart, telling them what to do, giving them the guidance that they needed. And then what was the result? As they went to go, the Lord says, you're not going to need to do anything in this battle. I will take care of it. What did the Lord do? He gave wisdom to Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat says, we don't need the cannons. We need the singers. We need the singers out here. Put the singers in the front. Now, is that the way you fight a war? That's the way God fought a battle here, a great war. And it's wonderful that God answered to their total need. What did they do? They began to praise the Lord, praise the beauty of holiness, kind of connected to what we had earlier. And God ordered this whole matter because his people fell down in total dependence. And we see Judah as a people that were dependent on God, as we have here. And what were they doing? Praising the beauty of holiness.
I want to say a couple of words, and we'll move on. It's prayer. And you know what? It's not all about, we're not talking only about individual prayer. We come unto the people. Brethren, there need to be much interest to come together collectively. This needs to be observed by our children, that my interest is not the football and everything else, But my interest is I want to be where God's people are. And if your midweek meeting for prayer and Bible reading falls on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, I don't know when, you better be set the example for the family and be there and bring the children. So it's not anymore that I'm in the closet praying and thank you and may the Lord help us not to be selfish, my children and my money and my job and this and nothing about the saints of God. You come unto the people, you come unto the gathering with the saints of God because there's nothing like them. But I don't want any young man to think, now here we come to the people and they are such a perfect company. Such a perfect company. You know what? I'm expecting if I'm coming to Wayne, I'm going to see this group that is so perfect. And God forbid, dear brethren, I want the saints to know that when you come amongst the people of God, don't ever think for a moment you are coming to be in the midst of a perfect company. There's going to be strife. There's going to be flesh. There's going to be Satan. There's going to be the world who constantly would, Satan will desire to bring something and to cause havoc amongst the people of God. So what do? You leave? The easy way out? I'm going to leave. I don't like this meeting. I'm moving on. God help us. Because the result is not about, I don't want to have anything to do with this company. I'm leaving. It is you lift up your hands and you strive. You pray. You intercede for the people of God that God will come in and help. And dear brethren, this is where we should rest. We rest on Thee, our shield, our defender. When your hands and my hands might fail in striving for the people of God, here comes the Lord Himself. And it says about Judah, and be thou a help to him against his oppressors. When you and I, our hands and our arms fail and they fall down, brethren, God is faithful. You and I, we might be unfaithful, but God is faithful. And He will intervene on your behalf and my behalf so that He can continue a testimony until the Lord Jesus comes. So that's a beautiful lesson that we might see in the blessing of Joseph as we might enter into Levi.
Just for prayer.
Yes, go ahead.
Sorry. it has to do with just a little observation here. First, we have life in Reuben. In Judah, we have a plea for hearing his prayer. It is the natural course of the believer's life. We have life, prayer, and this comes in, we find that in Acts. The Lord could say to Ananias, go thy way, behold, he prayed. It is natural. You won't be afraid of a man who is on his knee. And he says, prayer, then persecution. Persecution comes in, and we must expect that. And there are many young ones here today. We must expect that life, we have life from Him. We must depend on Him through prayers. We must expect persecution. And there is the help that is available. There is help, and there is help in one another. One another can help, but the Lord is our helper, and we depend on Him.
So bring us into Levi. Go ahead.
Can I add just something else concerning whether it's a prayer meeting, a Bible study, whether it's a worship meeting? If the Lord doesn't draw me to these meetings, nothing else will keep me there. Let's understand that very clearly. I know we like to be with others who are like us, so to speak. We like to be with young people. We like to be with those who have families. We enjoy those things. But if the Lord doesn't draw me, these things will not keep me. The Lord wants us to be in His presence, and He wants us to give Him the preeminence when we come together in His precious name. So He is the drawing card. He is the one that desires to fill our hearts. And if this is not true of me, when wherever I may go, these other things will not keep me there. So let us understand that very clearly. It's wonderful to have many young people here, but is this the only reason or the main reason why I'm here? Or do I really want to learn concerning the Lord Jesus? Do I want to be drawn closer to Him? Do I want to get to know Him so that I can reflect Him in my life to others, regardless of my age? This should be the motivation. He should have the preeminence. And when He has that place, I will be blessed. He will bless me for giving Him the rightful place in my heart.
Go ahead, Steve. Yes, sir.
I was just going to say, I think we could use that to lead into just some of these thoughts about Levi, because this seems to be the character of Levi that's highlighted here. Just skipping over the references to Thummim and Urim for a moment, Levi is identified in verses 8 and 9 as the one that the Lord tested at Massah and Meribah. And this is the time when the people were complaining about a lack of water in Exodus. And Moses was told by the Lord to strike the rock with his rod, and water came out. And it seems like, if I understand it correctly, that Levi, we're told in this portion, I'm not sure that this is identified anywhere else, but it seems that in this portion, Levi was not among the complainers, the way it's mentioned here, that he was tested by the Lord, the tribe of Levi, but the tribe of Levi, it seems, is speaking in verse 9, saying that he's not going along with everybody else. I think we could summarize verse 9 perhaps in that way. He didn't look around to see what his father and mother, his children, his brothers were doing. Figuratively speaking, looking around at the other tribes of Israel, his brethren among the nation of Israel. He looks at God's word and God's covenant, and that's what Levi kept. Now, there may be more thoughts to this, and then the blessing of it about the Thummim and Urim. I'll leave that for others to elaborate on, too, this thought of discernment and understanding. But Levi is identified as somebody who's doing what was just mentioned, that he didn't respond the way others did. He was focused on what would be proper before the Lord, and I think that's a helpful reminder to lead us into that. This is what God was pleased with, and this is why God was going to give him, in this context, this is the reason given for why God could give him this blessing of the Thummim and Urim that I'm sure will be described more fully.
Now, I was just thinking that leads us now into Levi in the sense that once we had life in Judah, you have power in, life in Reuben, power in Judah through prayer and associations with the people of God. Now we are brought into the realm of what is priestly. What can be secured for God? Now this is the realm of the blessing. It's not so much what I can get out of things. The blessing has in view of what is there for God. Now what is there priestly for God? The Urim and the Thummim, you'll remember, were placed in the breastplate. The breastplate sets out all the affections of Christ for his people as seen in the beautiful stones in the breastplate. Now, if we want the mind of God, where are we going to get it? That mind, first of all, resides in Christ. He is the full mind and capacity of God. Now, we are also capacitated to take up the mind of Christ. Now, priestly service has in view that there is something secured for God. What are we securing for God? This is why Levi was chosen. I go back to when there was the matter of the golden calf. And Moses takes the tent and he places it outside, takes his tent, he places it outside, and there were those who were prepared to go out onto Moses. Who were they? The sons of Levi. Men who knew the unholy character of the camp and also knew the holiness of God and wanted to maintain that holiness and would go out unto God. So this is the character of Levi here, priestly men.
In Genesis 49, we read two names, Simeon and Levi. And it says they were brethren. But so were the other two. The first four sons that Levi bore were these men. They were all brethren. But here it only mentions Simeon and Levi. I believe in my heart, beloved, that the reason it calls those two brethren, because of their character. They were their character was Simeon and Levi are instruments of cruelty. When we talk about the Urim and Thummim, it's on the breastplate. But there's also the ephod, which is joined on the shoulders. And I think the instruments of cruelty reflects the fact that they were more concerned with government than they were concerned with the attitude of the heart. And what joins us is the Lord Jesus. When the sons of Levi were pressed into service, remember in Numbers, Moses is told, bring the children of Levi near. What a wonderful thought that is. I can be near the Lord Jesus, but if I am, what is he going to affect? My attitude of government, or is he going to affect the attitude of my heart? Levi was a steward of the tabernacle. The three sons, rather, of Levi were stewards of the tabernacle. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 4, let it be accounted of a man that he be a faithful steward of the mysteries of Christ. We're all supposed to be that for one another. We're supposed to care for the mysteries of Christ, for the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is us.
So Levi, we have...
In Levi, we have a real characteristic now of a priest, a servant of God. Not only in the priestly aspect of the service, but of the Levitical aspect of the service. Because as you read the verses, you find two of them combined. I'm not going to take the whole time to go over every one of them, but I want to highlight them for us. Number one, a person that is a Levite have discernment. Speaking about the Urim and the Thummim. He has discernment. He's able to differentiate. He's not partial. He's able to differentiate between good and evil. Between righteous and unrighteous. He doesn't just have... And he is the one that's able to do that. The Apostle Paul told the Hebrews in his writing to them that you have not your senses trained. You're acting like little children who do not know the difference between this and that. And a believer, as he matures, to be usable for the service of God, has to be able to discern. People who taste stuff, they have to maintain their palate clean. So they avoid certain food. They would not, for example, smoke or do any of that stuff because they want to be able to discern the food. And it's the same thing with the believer. He has to stay away from worldly influence because it's going to cloud your discernment. You're not going to be able to judge righteously. Number two, he is proven. So number one, he's able to discern. Number two, he's proven. You cannot just go on and say, okay, I'm a Levite. God has to test every one of us to make sure that we are suitable for the service or not. And if we fail, we fail. We're not going to be serviceable. He has to work with us again. But he is proven. Number three, he takes the stand for God in spite of natural tie. And if any test that the people of God always face is that very same test. And you really never know what the result is going to end. You see it in Abraham, how he acted in a way. And you see it in other saints of God, how he acted in a way. For Barnabas, for example. It's a very severe test. But God's testing reality. And he said it. The Lord Jesus himself in regard to discipleship. If you love a mother, a father, a brother or a sister more than me, you are not worthy of me. And that's what we have here. So he is have discernment. He is proven. He takes stand for God. He maintained the laws of God. But not only that, he teach, he communicate the word of God, and also he is a worshiper who offer for the pleasure of God. I know our time is gone, and just very quickly to go over all of these points in Levi.
It's right to say that if I am standing for God, there will always be the testing. So often, you know, we don't think testing will come, but we should not think it's strange that that will come. In Reuben, we see there is life. If there is life and there is power, and we say we are serving, then the testing will come. Even the enemy will test us to see if we are true or not. And we know that God tests us to prove us that what is in us is true. How fitting it is that life come before light. When you and I got saved, we know we are saved. But how much light did we have? Now in the
Thummim and the Urim, we have light and perfection. And we are able to discern the mind of the Lord and to serve in that way. We find taking a public stand for the Lord is the believer's normal course of life. Taking a public stand, stand up against the world and and even your peers. Taking a stand at school and in your community for the Lord. Then we find later on teachings coming. Is he teaching before? Yes. He's able to teach because he's going on to perfection. And we find priestly service coming, offering sacrifice. And all of this in Levi. And can worship the Father. It can distinguish and worship intelligently.
Just one thought. Just developing a little bit the thought of light and life, though. If you're thinking of light in terms of how it embellishes itself, and as a result you get the full gain of it, light, that light comes after. But initially we need light. The initial light has to come in, and then light subsequent to that.
Yes, but they do work together.
Definitely. Now, just one point on the, as we wrap up, one point on the priestly exercises here. Discernment, as you mentioned, Emil. Here is a priest who knows what kind of garments to wear. Think of it. The garments in Exodus 28 never included wool. Think of that. Why did it never include wool? Wool is an agitating agent. Wool is an exciting agent. Wool causes sweat. God does not want that in his service. He wants garments that are cool, bring refreshing, gives an evenness of character. This is what the kind of garments the Levites wore. And I think this is part of the discernment that you have here.
Well,
sorry, John.
One little point,
John.
Shining forth.
Brother John was going to say something.
When I come to conclusion, if it's okay, I was going to say just a good priest is a good disciple.
Yeah.
Because discipleship comes with one taking a stand against natural ties. When the Lord Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, he introduces this. So a priest is someone who enjoys his access to God, the incense. A priest is one that enjoys the acceptance that he has in Christ Jesus. And brethren, we need such priests. A priestly service, when we talk about it, I want to say a quick word to our dear sisters. We're not talking about men. In the light of the New Testament, dear sisters, we're all priests, brothers and sisters alike. And it is our privilege to enter into the presence of God and say, and from there, God will equip us to be perfect unto all good works, and he will grant us light regarding everything that we might face